How's everybody today? Today I'm starting a new series. I'm thinking it's going to go probably about 3 weeks. We've been talking about, we started off the summer talking about the Holy Spirit and how important it is to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding our lives. Oh, Jay-Hi, you're released. Royalty forgot to release you today. Let's give it up for our Jay-Hi kids and our leaders. Started off talking about the Holy Spirit and how important it is to have His presence and His power operating in and through our lives. And then I kind of flipped a page and started talking about some unholy spirits that we allow in our life. And really, it's the goal of any unholy spirit to come against the things of God. You know, if He can't keep you from salvation, if He can't keep you from coming to Christ, He's certainly going to try to interfere with your growth and you growing in Christ and growing in your relationships with the body of Christ. And so we talked about a couple of unholy spirits. One was a religious spirit. And if you missed some of these messages, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to them. We talked about last week the Jezebel spirit. And this week I want to talk about another unholy spirit. And I think this is the major spirit behind all the other ones. And it's a spirit of rejection. Now let me just ask you simply, who's ever been rejected before? You felt rejected. Every hand goes up. There's not one person here today that's never been rejected and felt rejected. Here's a follow-up. How did it make you feel, good or bad? Bad? I would find it hard to believe if somebody said, no, they rejected me and I really loved it. No, we don't like it. And who's ever been guilty of rejecting others? Everybody raise your hand. So here's my point. We've all rejected others. We've all been rejected. It's a universal problem. And one of my key points is you cannot avoid rejection, but you don't have to live with a spirit of rejection. And so today, starting today and over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about how do we deal with this spirit if it's attached to us presently. And some of you have been living with this spirit for a long time. In fact, for some of you, probably most of your life. And you've just adapted and you've learned how to cope. And you know how to manage it, okay? But you're not really free from it. And so starting today, I'm going to talk about the roots and fruits of rejection, and then we're going to move forward, and I'm going to tell you how you can detach yourself, how you can get rid of that spirit in your life, and then how do you guard your life, how do you guard your heart, so that when it comes, not if, but when it comes, it doesn't attach itself to you and you don't live with it, right? Amen. And so it's like that show, Cops, right? What you going to do when that spirit comes to you? What you going to do? Because it's going to come. What you going to do? And so that's what I want to talk about over the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Lord, I pray that You would open up our ears to hear Your truth about this spirit of rejection and that we would be receptive to understanding that we all deal with it, but most of us don't deal with it right away the right way. Most of us carry it with us, and it ends up messing our life up. I pray that You would teach us how to do some spiritual warfare and not be in bondage to this spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to start by talking about what is rejection. If the simple definition would be not being accepted. Everybody can understand that. Rejection is the opposite of acceptance. We all want to be accepted. When God made us, He put something in our core that wants to be accepted, that wants to be approved of, that wants to be affirmed. And when people say things or do things that is the opposite of that, that communicate to us that we're not accepted, that we're not important, that we're worth less than what we think we are, then this spirit has an open door to come in and start messing with our mind. And if it messes with our mind, then it's going to mess with how we think and how we process and our attitude and our emotions and how we act towards others or don't act towards others the way we should. And it just gets in us or on us or around us, and it messes with us. I wanted to add, though, a deeper definition based on what we're going to be talking about, and that is this. When you are wrongly hurt, keyword wrongly, when you are wrongly hurt by words, actions, and or indifference to the point of embracing personal pain and believing a lie, that's key, believing a lie about your true God-given identity. When somebody says something that rejects you, you process that. And the process is, how did that make me feel? And then, what do I think about myself? And because they said that, then is it true? Am I really worthless? Am I really unimportant? Am I really not liked? And if you're not careful, you'll begin to believe that that's true about you when in fact it's not. Let me give you a simple illustration, and I've shared this before. Years ago, when all my kids were young, they were pretty close in age. They're probably in elementary school. And, you know, we have a girl, Jacqueline's my oldest girl, and three boys. And it seemed like at times it was just, you know, girls against boys. And Jacqueline was always outnumbered, 3-1. And so there were times where maybe I leaned to her side more often to feel like I'm trying to equal the scales, you know, because I did a lot with the boys, with Little League football and all that. I didn't do a whole lot with Jacqueline. And so one day they came to me and they said something to this effect, "You love her more than us, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, what's the big deal?" And then they said, "No, you don't." And I said, "You're right. So why did you say something stupid like that?" Now, think about that simple illustration. They perceived something to be true based on what they saw or my actions or my words or what they perceived something to be true that they discovered really wasn't true once it was brought into the light of the truth. And that's how rejection works with us. When we're rejected, we think one way, but when we bring it into the light of God's truth and we see it's not true, the process of getting rid of this spirit and keeping it from staying attached to us is we identify the lie that that spirit brought to us and God is thinking about. We identify the lie. Then we have to identify God's truth that's going to trump that lie. And then you choose who you're going to believe. You're going to believe the enemy? You're going to believe God? And that's really what we do in John 10:10 ministry. We talk to people. They have all kinds of stories. Everybody's been rejected. We try to get them to identify what was the door that that rejection came through. What was the person? What was the event? What was said or not said? What was done, not done, that caused you to feel rejected? And then how did that make you feel about yourself? And we get them to write it out. And then we take it before the Word of God and says, "Now, it's not what God says about you." "Well, no." "Well, then why did you believe it?" And then they forgive the person that delivered the lie. We renounce that lie. That is not true about me. I'm going to profess God's truth over me. That's what I'm going to believe. And guess what? The hurt gets healed, and now you learn to walk in this whole sense of I'm approved by God, I'm accepted by God, and so if people reject me, not a big deal, or it shouldn't be as big of a deal as I've made it and allowed it to be, so that when it happens again, remember what you're going to do when it comes to you. We're going to talk about that today, right? And then I'm going to crack this open and do a little bit deeper things in the next few weeks, so that it gets way down inside of you and you can now walk out of here confident that the next time somebody rejects me, I know how to deal with it and it's not going to control me or ruin my day. Is that good? Yeah. All right. So that's rejection. Go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see how this started in the Garden of Eden with the first human beings, Adam and Eve, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent," the devil, "was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," to Eve, "has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Right here at the very beginning, The devil tries to get Eve to question God, to question his truth, to question the one that's in authority, to doubt God's word. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." He didn't say that, but he said, "You shall not eat it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die." He got her to doubt it. She stood firm. And now he's trying to get her not to believe it. "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In a sense, what he's telling Eve is, God lied to you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They became sin conscious, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, go back to verse 4, because it's not said here, but as I thought about, if God told Adam not to do something, and he told his wife not to do something, and then this enemy, this opposing voice comes in and says, "Did they really say it?" "Yeah." "Well, here's what he meant by it." What caused Eve to take the serpent's word now over God's word? Not there yet. I'm sorry, baby. I didn't mean to reject you like that. Here's the point. I believe in verse 4, when Eve started thinking about, did God lie to me? Was he trying to hold back something that would have been to my benefit? Can I not trust God now? See, when I think in just a brief moment, she temporarily lost trust in God. And so she began to reason with the enemy, and the reasoning made sense to her in the flesh. It looks good, tastes good, it must be good for me. I'm going to go ahead and do it, regardless of what God said. I believe in a sense that Eve felt a little bit of rejection from God, and it forced her to go in another direction. Now, can that be true for our life? Have you ever felt rejected by God or rejected by an authority figure like your parents or a boss or an employer, and you just decide, you know what, I'm going to take the ball and do with it what I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to reason it out, and I'm going to go do down what I think is best. I don't respect them. I don't trust them. They've rejected me. And so I think that's where rejection entered in. Now, it first entered in when Satan got kicked out of heaven. That was really the first time I think it happened in a spiritual world. And then it came to earth, and now it's happening in a human world. But we don't just live in a human world. We live in both a human, a natural world, and a spiritual world. But that spirit is alive and well, and the enemy is the one who's behind it. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to just write down a few questions, because it's going to help us close the sermon here in a minute. For your own self. It's kind of an inventory of how you've been rejected and what you thought and how you deal with it. Here's question number one. What was the root? What was at the root of her rebellion, Eve's rebellion, when she rebelled against God and did what he told her not to? I would say it was rejection. Rejection was at the root of the rebellion. If you have rebellion in your life, if there's something in you that doesn't want to obey the law or doesn't want to respect authority or whatnot, I can guarantee you there's a root of rejection somewhere down below, right? And what was the door through which it came? It was a lie about God. The enemy told a lie about God, okay? The enemy can tell a lie about you, and you'll feel rejected, and you'll open a door for this spirit. And in this case, who opened the door? The devil. Sometimes it might be a human being. It might be somebody you really love and respect. But a door was opened. He was successful in getting her to believe a lie about herself and about the one who loved her the most, and that was God. And that's still his motive today. We see this all through Scripture. There's many stories. I could have taken each story every week and done a 12-week series on rejection. Noah was rejected. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Moses was rejected by the Israelites. And he was the one trying to set them free, and they rejected him for doing it. You ever tried to do something good for somebody, and then they rejected you? That really hurts. Elijah, Elisha, and Jeremiah were rejected by the kings and leaders of their day. The disciples were rejected by the religious establishment. Jesus was rejected by his family, his hometown, religious leaders, political leaders, and he's still being rejected today by many people. And so this is still going to be true for me and you. I wrote down some of the sources of our rejection. Parents, that seems to be a big one. Most of the time when we take people through Freedom Ministry, they will identify rejection by a father or rejection by a mother or siblings or uncles and aunts or grandparents, family, and close friends. That's the ones that hurt the worst. The ones that we most expect to accept us and love us don't. Or we perceive that they don't. It could be your employer. You know, you ever been fired? You ever been demoted? You ever been passed over for a promotion or a raise? That's an open door. And then you're going to think things about them, and you're going to think things about yourself that are not really true, but that's how the enemy comes in and starts messing with you and gets you off rail, right? Maybe it's something that came through teachers in your past or coaches in your past. I mean, I remember some things that my coach did in junior high, and it really caused me to quit playing high. I didn't play sports in high school. Old girlfriends, old boyfriends, ex-spouses, in-laws. There's a lot of sources through which rejection comes. A good friend. You ever had a good friend betray you? Ooh. Spiritual leaders. You know, I often say, hey, if I have said or done anything that made you feel rejected, would you let me know so I can deal with it? Because many times I don't mean to hurt. I don't just come in and go, let's see how many people I can reject today. But sometimes when I speak the truth, and sometimes my flesh might get in the way, and I might say something that's hurtful, you need to know how to deal with that. The enemy would love for you to quit going to church here. The enemy would love for you to carry an offense. And sometimes how that happens is people will say, I'm just not getting fed anymore. You won't be fed if you're offended. Because you won't respect the mouthpiece through which it comes if you're offended or rejected by that, feel rejected by that person. And then you'll go to another church, and it'll be a matter of time before it happens there. And then, you know what, I'm not getting fed here. And the enemy will just push you around town and keep you from growing deep roots and getting to where God wants you to get. So when it comes to you, how are you going to deal with it? The bottom line is, and this is, if you could take a picture of this, this is kind of the theme of our series. You can't keep from being rejected, but you can keep from living in rejection. That's the summation. You're going to be rejected. It's how you respond and deal with it that's key. Let me tell you real quick what's not rejection. Remember I said earlier, it's when you're wrongly hurt. So rejection is not when you don't get your way. Right? You go and present an idea to your supervisor or to your spouse, and they say, okay, thanks for sharing that, but they don't act on it. That's not true rejection. It feels like rejection. They didn't take my idea. They chose somebody else's idea, right? It feels like rejection, but it's not true rejection. Or being told no, right? So what happens when you tell your kid, watch this, when you tell your kids no, you don't love me anymore. Is that true? But do you see how that spirit will want to come in and make them believe that that's true? So being told no is not true rejecting. Or here's another one, not getting picked or not getting invited. They all feel like rejection, and we still have to deal with it, but it's not really rejection. So if you're taking notes, here's another one. Have you ever been rejected? Go ahead and say yes. That's the answer for everybody, yes. And then how did it make you feel? And I want you just to write down a few words of how it made you feel. disrespected, dishonored, worthless, devalued, unimportant, unloved. Write that down. You need to identify that feeling of what that rejection did to you. And we're talking about roots and fruits. So, like with a tree, the root determines the fruit. And even Jesus said you can look at the fruit of something and determine what's at the root of it, right? You can hear what comes out of somebody's mouth and know that it comes from the heart. That's the root. And so if the tree has good fruit, it probably has good root. And if the tree doesn't have, you know, if the tree's dead, the root's probably dead. And so using that concept as we talk about rejection, there's two main spiritual roots that God put in people. There are two main roots that are in people. God put the root of acceptance. That's God designed, God ordained. That comes from God, acceptance. Who knows that God has accepted everybody he's created? He loves everybody unconditionally. That's the true definition of acceptance and love, is that God died for me. I'm so valuable to God that he sent his son to die in my place so I wouldn't have to. That's the proof I have that God loves me. And yeah, he's still going to discipline me, and he's still going to tell me no, and he's still not going to let me have my way, but God proved his love when he let his son die in my place. There's no greater love than when one lays down their life for another. So I know at my core that God loves me. I may not feel loved at certain times, but the truth is he loves me. But then there's this other root called rejection, and it's the absence of love. And this root can be in you if you've been severely hurt or traumatized, or somehow you were just convinced that somebody did something or said something that did not accept you. Now you might have a root of rejection, and that's what you're living with and out of. And there's two types of rejection. There's active and passive. Active is intentional rejection. You know, I hate you. It's pretty obvious that was intentional. There's also passive rejection. For instance, maybe some of you didn't go to your kids' ball games like one of my kids accuses me of. And the transfer is, I must not be important. There must be other things in your life more important than coming and watching me play. And of course, I told him, I said, what are you talking about? I came to most of your games. I can tell you where on the bench you sat. I know. Listen. I'm still working on this. Passive rejection is the indifference or general absence or neglect from someone who's designed to give you love, who's expected to give you love, affirmation and affection, like a parent or a spouse or a friend or someone else important in your life. And so sometimes we'll talk to people and say, my dad was never around. My dad was never home. That's passive rejection. Or maybe the same is true for your mother. It's perceived that they don't care. It's perceived that I'm not important. But is that really true? Sometimes it could be, but I think most of the time it's not. It's just perceived to be reality. And some people think that active rejection would hurt worse than passive rejection, but many times they both hurt the same. In fact, some people try to get negative attention so that they can have some attention versus none. And so typically what I found out, if you've ever worked with troubled teens, I see the bells. Carl. Where's Carl? I saw Carl here. Where are you, Carl? Carl? I bet if you heard their whole story, at the root of their story is a door of rejection got opened up. And they've been living some way to get noticed, to get attention, right? Or they'll, you notice why bad kids hang out with other bad kids. It's to get the things they didn't get from the ones they should have. Parents, sometimes you go, I don't want you going over there. I don't want you hanging out with them. Well, parents, listen, you might find out why. Parents, it may be that they're getting the love and attention and affection they need from you. You're not giving it to them. They'll go find somebody else that'll give it to them. So I think it's important. Tammy and I went to a parenting seminar when our kids were really young, and the thing they drove home was, if you'll give your kids AAA treatment, the chance of them being rejected will be minimal, and the need for discipline will be minimal. And the AAAs are attention, affirmation, and affection. Write those down. Attention, that means spending time with them. Affirmation, speaking good over them. And affection, touch, high touch, love, kisses, hugs. If you'll give your kids AAA treatment every day, there's a pretty good chance, and this needs to happen when they're young. Now, you can't go to a grown child right now and try it today. You might still have to get over some hurdles and deal with what's already happened in the past. But AAA treatment will really help someone. Tammy and I were talking, are any of our kids suffer rejection? I don't think they do. They're all pretty much competent and sometimes too competent. And so if you're taking notes, was your rejection, would you put it in the active rejection or the passive rejection category? In other words, was it intentional? A lot of times it is. Or was it perceived? And then how so? Just a sentence or so. You know, we had David Joyner. Is David here today? David, you here? David Joyner shared his testimony yesterday. And I think the men that were there would agree, you know, his stepfather was the open door through which rejection came, and it messed his life up for a long time. But he got to the place where he realized that, and he was able to forgive his stepfather, and he quit being that messed up person he was because he dealt with the rejection spirit. How does the spirit attach itself to people? First, you need to understand that there's two worlds we live in. There's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. A physical world is one that we can see with our natural eyes. A spiritual world is one that we can't see with our natural eyes, but we can see and discern with spiritual eyes. And that's possible when you're living when the Holy Spirit is living in you and you're being led by the Spirit and you yield your life to the Spirit. He'll begin to show you things with spiritual eyes that maybe you didn't discern if you were just operating with natural eyes. And these two worlds coexist and they impact your life and they intermingle with one another. And so in these two worlds, there are now human beings and spiritual beings, angels and demons. Actually, we are spiritual beings. Listen, you need to know that we are spiritual beings living in a physical body. We are not physical beings with a spirit. There's a difference. Because when you die, what happens? Your body dies, but your spirit lives on. Now, God said he knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. Could it be that somehow there was a spiritual world? I don't know. I'm not getting goofy with you, but if he knew us before we were physically in our mother's womb, could it have been in some kind of sort of a spirit, but then we were put into a physical, what I call a suitcase, while we had life here on earth? I don't know. But that's what makes me feel confident that we're spiritual beings in a physical body, because which one lives on? It's the spirit, not the body. Paul refers to it as our earthly tent. We'll have an eternal spiritual dwelling place one day, but right now we're in this earthly tent called a body, okay? Second, because we live in two worlds, we're going to have problems with both worlds. We're going to have physical problems and we're going to have spiritual problems. You've heard of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is between us as humans and the spirits, usually demonic spirits, that want to mess our life up. So some of this is hard. When we talk about a Jezebel spirit, a religious spirit, a rejection spirit, if you're not open to the truth that God says there is a spiritual world, and it started in the spiritual heavenly places, earth, God's plan didn't start with earth. It started way before that. In fact, when God kicked Satan out of heaven, he was kicked to this place that was, it said it was empty and void. And then God created this other world, which is the earth, which is a human physical world. And that's where the devil roams around. You can't see him, but he's roaming around. He existed before earth. Now he's roaming around earth. He's an eternal, for now, he's an eternal being. One day he will be forever destroyed. So you need to be open to spiritual things. You need to be open. If you're a Christ follower and you fully understand God's word, demons and angels need to be part of your understanding of vocabulary. And you shouldn't go, ooh, that's weird and spooky. No. It was part of Jesus' everyday life because Jesus could see in both the physical and the spiritual. And many times he would walk up to somebody and see that spirit and cast that spirit out. I mean, it was no big deal to Jesus. It shouldn't be a big deal to us, but we need to acknowledge it and be open to understanding that there is a very real spiritual world. And many times it's the spirits that are giving you problems. You just don't know it. And it's a spirit that's using someone you love, and you're gonna hit them and kick them and cuss them. It's not them. It's the spirit that's using them. And so it helps now to start seeing, what is that spirit that's working through my spouse? What is that spirit that's working maybe through me, or what's that spirit working through my boss? And I'm going to begin to pray against that spirit. And many times when you identify that spirit and rebuke that spirit and don't respond to the spirit, guess what? The relationship with the person gets better. Just helping anybody? Demons are evil spiritual beings, enemies of God and man. And like their master, the devil, their objective is to oppose God and the people of God by interfering in and disrupting their lives. And he'll use things like temptation and deception and rejection and accusations, false accusations, condemnation, stress and pressures, afflictions. The devil plays dirty.
Yes, he does.
He hates you. God loves you. He hates you. God loves you. He hates you. And he'll use somebody close to you to ruin your life if you let him. He'll use life circumstances, both pre-birth and post-birth. Sometimes we're guilty of saying, well, I don't want a boy. I don't want a girl. Or I want a boy. Hope it's a boy. Hope it's a boy. Hope it's a girl. Hope it's a girl. Once you get pregnant, would you stop that? Because all you're doing is feeding a spirit of rejection on that baby. And when that baby comes out of your womb, it's going to have a spirit of rejection attached to it based on what you cursed. As soon as you get pregnant, say, God, thank you for my baby. I don't care if it's a boy or a girl. I'm going to love it either way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Or when a child is born. And I don't know if this is anybody here, so I don't have anybody in mind. Don't think I'm trying to pick on somebody. And you say things like, I wish that was a boy. I got a girl. I wish it was a boy. And you start treating her like a boy. You start doing boy things with her. And you start affirming her in those ways. Could it be that somehow that spirit then helps to see herself, maybe I'm more boy than girl? Could it be maybe connected to gender confusion? Could it be possibly? Could it be? I think it's a spirit. This is my opinion. It's not a thus saith the Lord. I think homosexuality and I think gender confusion and all that, if you dig really way down deep, I bet you'll find a door of rejection. But we're not dealing with it at the root. We're trying to deal with it at the symptom level and just say, you know what, it's the way I was born, it's the way I am, it's, you know, deal with it, accept me. And so, childhood. Anybody bullied? Anybody made fun of because of the way you looked or your size or your intelligence or lack thereof or whatever? I mean, come on. Kids can be mean to one another. It's not the kids. It's a spirit working through those kids. It's a spirit of rejection. In a family, sibling rivalries, sibling favoritism. Listen, parents. Listen. Do you find yourself treating one child a little different than the other, maybe a little bit better? Do Do you have something in common with one child more than the others? And just by natural gravity, and they see it, you don't. It's a blind spot to you, but they see it. And they're going to say what my kids did. You love her more than us? So parents, you got to be careful. You got to give equal, try to give equal AAA treatment to all your kids, even though you know they're different. It could be generational sins. It could have been something passed down. Things like poverty or illness or alcoholism or drug addiction, immorality, adultery, depression, mental illness. I believe these are all generational sins, but at the root of each of them is a spirit of rejection. These are things people did to deal with their rejection. They didn't deal with the root. They didn't deal with the right way. Now they're medicating the symptoms to make them feel better, to feel wanted, to feel loved. And they're looking for love in the wrong places. And then people. People, usually people that we love and care about. And the spiritual will affect the physical and vice versa, right? This event that happened, and it might have been in your early childhood, it could have been last week. And you're going to have multiple events. In fact, a while ago I just said, can you think of a time, can you think of one time where you were rejected? But you can go home and make a list of 10 or 20 times you were rejected and still feel rejected. I feel rejected by my spouse. I feel rejected by my kids. I feel rejected by my boss. And just have a separate column for all of them. And then go back and ask yourself, what was the door through which it came? How did they make me feel, or how did I feel? What's the lie I believed about that, and I've been believing about that? And then what does God's truth say about that? That's really the exercise that we're going to dwell on over the next few weeks until you really get good at doing it, because unless you do it, you're not going to get free from it. Amen. And what we do is we carry those thoughts of rejection, we carry them around, we think of that event a lot, we replay the tape a lot to validate and justify why we're hateful or mad or angry. That's the plan of the enemy. He wants you to not only be rejected, he wants you to continue to feel rejected so you can't live a loving, happy, peaceful, joyful life. We call that the door, the open door. And until you get to the root of until you can identify the door and get to the root of the issue, it's in my notes here, I said it's like the proverbial weed in your garden. You keep pulling the weed out every week, but they just keep coming back. We're dealing with the symptoms, but we're not dealing with the root. Next week, I'm going to talk more about how to deal with the root of rejection. We talk about the fruit of rejection, or if you're taking notes, what was the open door through which your rejection came? How did it happen? Through whom did it happen, right? Identify that. I'm going to skip a few slides for time. Whoever's running the slides up there. Next week, I'm going to talk more about the fruit of rejection. What are those thoughts that we get about ourselves when we're rejected? Because if the root's rejection, there's going to be fruit of rejection. And what that fruit's going to lead you to is you're going to now start thinking about something about you, and that's where the lie comes in. So, for instance, you know, just this week, just a real simple, silly example. So, you know, we live with one of our kids. They have three kids. The two girls were at camp, soccer camp, and Levi was home by himself with us. And Megan needed us to watch Levi so she could take the girls to soccer camp. Something as simple as this is Tammy and I were both coming into town. We had to bring Levi, but one of us was going to stay for a nightly meeting. The other one wasn't. And so we knew that we were going to come into town together, but we weren't going to leave and go back out to the house together. And so I just asked Levi, I said, hey, Levi, who do you want to ride with, Grammy or Poppy? And he said, he said, Grammy. Everybody felt what I, right? Did you just feel that? Has that ever happened to you? No, because they always want to do it with you. Now watch. I didn't say it because I didn't want to reveal it, but I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? You see how easy that, what's wrong with me? I'm thinking to myself, why doesn't my grandson Why didn't he choose me over her? You know, and I'm even running through the reel. All the times that I've done stuff with that kid and blessed that kid. Today's his birthday. I walked in, happy birthday, Levi, and gave him a little birthday gift, a little $100 bill. Grammy wasn't around. I got acceptance. But do you see how this spirit can get you to start living in ways that just really aren't healthy? And it's not that rejection is so painful. Write this one down. I think we have a slide for this. It's not that rejection is so painful. Listen, it's because acceptance, the need for acceptance is so big that when we don't get it, what we do get feels really bad. Why don't we leave on that note? It's not that rejection is so bad, it's just acceptance is so big. And so parents, people, would you begin to look for ways to show acceptance to your friends, to your family, to your kids, to your spouses, and be really careful to guard rejecting them. And be really careful not to act in ways that are unhealthy to receive attention or get acceptance. And we'll pick up and talk more next week. Would you bow your heads? And I want to leave you with this challenge. If you go back to your notes, that's why I had you take some notes. If you look back over your notes, if you took notes, or maybe you can just recall. When you think about a time where you rejected, and for all of us, it happened in early childhood. It probably happened again in high school. It probably happened again when we got married. It probably happened again when we got a big job or whatnot. It probably happened when some tragic event intersected our life. An opportunity for a door to be opened, to be rejected or feel rejected. Think about one of those doors and the person that was at that door, that person that helped bring it into your life. And today, I want to challenge you. Would you do what God said to do? Would you start by just forgiving that person for what they did? Forgiving that person for what they said? Forgiving that person for abusing you? Forgive that person for never being there for you? Forgive that person for you fill in the blank? Is it Lisa Turkhurst? I think, Tammy, you shared that with me this week. I loved it. Forgiveness is the greatest gift God has given us to heal the hurt in our heart. That's what forgiveness is for. It's to heal us, it's to help us heal the hurt that someone else caused. So that's number one. Would you forgive them? And it's a simple prayer. Lord, I forgive my dad for, I forgive my mom for, I forgive my spouse for. And you be specific. And then would you heal the hurt in my heart that came from that? And then here's point number two. What was the lie that you believed was truth based on what they did? I'm not important. I'm not worth their time. I'm worth less. I'm unloved. But what was that lie that you believed from their actions? And would you confess that to God? I believed a lie, Lord, and starting today, I'm going to renounce that lie and I'm going to believe your truth, that at least I know that I'm loved by you. And if I have your love, Father, I don't really have to depend on anybody else's love. It's nice when I get it, but I'm not going to be dependent on it to determine how I'm going to live today. Would you take those two things home and wrestle with them today? Wrestle with them this week until we come back next week. I want to pray for you. Father, would you give us all an openness and an honesty to deal with these things that we've learned to deal with, but many of us haven't learned to do it the right way. I pray that starting today, people in our church are going to be set free from a spirit of rejection because they've heard your truth about it, and they're going to operate. They're going to be a doer, not just a hearer. And many people this week will be set free, and they'll be better equipped to deal with rejection the next time it comes at them. I pray that over everybody today, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen.